You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And of course, we believe that that better hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is a better hope. And the thing about it is, we now know what that hope is. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We certainly echo what others have said. We certainly enjoyed the good services this morning. We enjoyed the singing, the prayer, and the preaching of these three elders that stood before us. As Brother James commented, he said, we tried to make a three-layer cake this morning, and maybe you can put the topping on it. Well, I can't put no topping on it. If it was a cake, certainly the Lord baked it. I was saying, if I knew you was coming, I'd have baked the cake. Well, we didn't know who was coming today, but the Lord knew who was going to be here. And He knows what we stand in need of, as have already been preached. I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Several things run through my mind on the way down here. And these brethren here and the things that they've preached about this morning. And somehow or another this text came to my mind here. I hadn't preached about it in a long, long time. But I hope the Lord will give me liberty this afternoon to say something in the Word of God, or from the Word of God. I'm not new at this. I've been preaching. This coming September will be 44 years. I was ordained September 1976. Graduated from University of Mississippi in May 1976. Ordained in September 1976. So you can count that up and you can see how long I've been trying to stand before the Lord's people in an ordained way, and probably a couple of years or more before that. But it's always a fresh approach as we stand before the Lord's people. I don't bring anything new to the Lord's people. I'm kind of scared of preachers get up and bring things new because I doubt that I know anything that the Lord hadn't revealed to some preacher throughout these past years. And we've been told this morning to be reminded of things. And Peter wrote two whole epistles to remind people. It wasn't because they were ignorant. It wasn't because they didn't know the truth. They did know the truth. He said in 2 Peter, I believe it's chapter 3, he says, this second epistle, beloved, I'll now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And of course, he is writing to children of God to stir up the pure minds. The fact that they had pure minds would tell you right off the bat that they were children of God, because our minds certainly by nature aren't pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, the scripture says. They had pure minds. Our minds by nature are carnal until the Lord imposes the mind of Christ upon us, and we stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So we need stirred up. And so I'm glad I was able to come down here this morning, be a part of this meeting this morning. My wife has a desire to come tomorrow. Hopefully we might be able to come back tomorrow to have our minds stirred up. You know, you can watch TV and you can get all stirred up, but you can get stirred up for the wrong reasons. Brother Dwayne once said, I watched that debate last night. I said, oh no, I didn't watch no debate. If it's the Republicans' debate, I wouldn't be watching them. I swore off news a couple of years ago, and the only news I get now is what I get on Facebook and a couple of news channels, and maybe on Channel 9 News, because it just stirs me up in the wrong direction. So I need stirred up, all right, and I've been stirred up today in a good way. And we hope to stir you up too, that you'll be more zealous to serve the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because He's worthy of honor, to glory, and blessing, and praise. And anything that we do is certainly not even comparable to things that He has done for us. And we love him because he first loved us. So we hope to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, you know. And Philippians chapter 3, Paul writing here to this church, he says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice. Finally, brethren, rejoice." And of course, he went two chapters and kept on telling them something. But finally, brethren, rejoice. For he says, "For me to write the same things unto you, for me it indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." So he wrote the same things. And preachers preach the same things. It's impossible to preach without preaching the same things, because they're all so intricately connected. So you can't preach about one subject hardly without bringing in something else that is so doctrinally intrigued or entwined with that particular subject. And Paul here, he writes to the Corinthian letter, in the Corinthian letter, these two epistles that he wrote to the Corinthians. And the last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand." So we aren't to have dominion over your faith. So that tells you that, you know, there's faith involved. "But are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand." Ministers are helpers of the joy of God's born-again children of God.
That's right.
Helpers of joy. And Paul was called to be an apostle to fulfill the will of God. Matter of fact, he directs this very epistle saying, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, our brother." As Brother Duane said this morning, someone says, "Well, they decided to be a preacher." Well, Paul didn't decide to be a preacher. He didn't decide for that light to shine down upon him on the road to Damascus. He didn't decide any of that. But the Lord, at a moment and instantaneously, struck him down. He was going about, the scripture says, in that ninth chapter of Acts, breathing out slaughters and threats. Yeah. And of course, the Bible teaches it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but it's what comes out of a man that defiles him. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, Jesus says in Matthew 12 and about verse 34. He says, "O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. So, putting these scriptures today together, we'd have to assume if Paul was breathing out slaughters and threatenings, is out of a bad heart. You know, I got a bad heart. Literally speaking, I got a bad heart because I've had two heart surgeries. You got to have a bad heart if you've had two heart surgeries. So I'm liable to kick out at any time. So y'all pray for me. So he was breathing out slaughters and threatenings until the Lord struck him down, called him to be apostle and to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and helpers of the joy of God's children who had been prepared by God to receive the gospel message that is good news, as Brother Tony has said, of the of our salvation, Christ Jesus the Lord. So he hadn't left us in the dark. He's called the ministers to be helpers of the joy of the Lord. And preparatory to this verse of Scripture, he says in verse 20, "For all the promises of God are in him are yea." Now notice he didn't say "in him are yea and nay." He says, "All the promises of God are in him are yea, and then in him, amen." In other words, so be it. That's the end of it. That's the way we end our prayer. It says, amen. The promises of God. You know, I love the promises of God. And we find it all the way back from the Genesis all the way to Revelations is the promises of God. You know, I guess everybody in here can't say they've always kept their promises. Because, number one, you're fallible. But God is infallible. He makes no mistakes. And so if God has made a promise, He'll keep it. In Him are yea and amen. You know, the Lord made a promise to Abraham way back in the Old Testament that he was going to have a son, and one kind of out of his own loins was going to be his heir. And of course, Abraham thought he'd go childless, and his servant was going to be the one that would be his heir. But no, the Lord said, one coming out of your own loins. Of course, years and years passed, but still no son. And of course, his wife Sarah told him to go into the handmaid and we can have the son. Well, he hearkened to his wife rather than to the voice of God, and he brought forth a mocking Ishmael. But God's promise was still intact, but it hadn't been time yet for that promise to take place. Hadn't been time. But the Bible tells us over there in Genesis chapter 21, he says, at the set time that God has spoken of, conceived and brought forth that son, at the set time that God has spoken of. At the set time. That was a promised son. Well, I want to tell you about another promised son. And he came forth into this world at the set time, at the set time that God has spoken of. I believe Galatians 4 tells us that in chapter 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So he was born on time. He died on time. He's coming back on time. He's never early, never late. And we certainly can't say that about ourselves, can we? At the set time. God's promises are in him, yea and amen. We find that all the way back in the third chapter of Genesis. And the first promise of the coming of the Messiah was when he says, I'll put enmity between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. That was going to be fulfilled in the advent of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I submit unto you, there is no joy, there is no helper of any joy outside the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our joy. There is no joy outside Christ. Not for a born-again child of God. Or we may think we have joy, and there's natural joys that we have here in this life. I believe it's in the 16th chapter of John. Jesus compares his coming death and what was he was going to accomplish there to a woman in childbirth. He says, a woman when she is in travail has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that the child is born into the world. She goes through travail, childbirth. I've never had a child. Impossible for me to have a child. But I suspect if I had to go through what the women do, I probably wouldn't have another child. Why? Because it's painful. Well, Jesus went through a painful death at the cross of Calvary. But as soon as that child is born, the pain quickly goes into past because that child is held in her arms and sees the joy. Now, of course, I'm a father. I was joyous when I held our three boys that was born into this world. There was joy in her that she brought forth, but she brought forth a pain. There was pain, but the results was a child is born. Well, Jesus endured the pain of Calvary, and there was a joy set before him, as he tells us in Hebrews 12 and 2, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. There was a joy that was set before the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I believe that joy was like that woman that's in travail, delivered of the child, because of the results of that pain was a child is born. And the results of the pain and the sorrow and the suffering of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is deliverance of his children from the penalty of sin and one day to deliver it into heaven and immortal glory because of what he is doing at the cross of Calvary when he says, it is finished. Isaiah put it like this. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see his seed, That's you and I, we trust. That's every heir of promise. He shall see his seed. That was a joy set before the Lord Jesus Christ. He counted a joy to die for the sins of the people of God.
Right.
He count a joy. And then we, as God's children, herald of the good news, watchmen that stand on the walls of Zion and say, "Thy God reigneth, he loves us with an everlasting love." And when they are able to hear that joyful sound, that helps their joy. Sometimes we get downcast and we come to meetings like this, and ministers preach like these three brethren did preach this morning. And if we were downcast, certainly our joy is helped and they're restored when we hear the good news. And once again, those things evaporate into the past, just like he tells us over in Psalms 30 and 5, his anger endures for a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning.
Amen.
Oh, I'm glad for the mornings. Amen. When the sun is shining. I'm not so glad for the mornings when it's thundering and lightning and that. I don't relish that too much. But I do relish mornings when we see the sun arise in the east, and we can see that tells us about the Son of Righteousness that has arisen with healing in his wings for the children of God. Yes, weeping can endure for a night, but I'm glad that it doesn't endure forever. Did you know that? And the Lord one day will wipe all our tears away and we'll not have any anymore. But joy comes in the morning.
Amen.
You know, the sun's going to set in the west tonight, and darkness is going to come. But unless the Lord comes back in the intermeeting time, we know that the sun's going to rise in the morning. It's going to come up in the same place. Why? Because God has so ordained it that's the way it's going to be. There's something else that God has so ordained. I believe it's in Samuel 23 and 5, 2 Samuel, he says, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he had made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, and this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he maketh it not to grow." So there's some things that are sure. The promises of God are sure, isn't it? That's what the scriptures say. Promises of God are in him, yea, in him, amen. Well, the word sure in there, but I sure think we can read it in there, can't we? And we can put an amen on it. If the Lord has said it, someone says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Children of God, God says it, and you know whether you believe it or not, that settles it. That settles it. When God says it, when God said, "Let there be light," somebody didn't have to agree. He said, "Yea, yea." It came to pass because God said it. Psalm 33, he tells us, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That's the one we herald unto you. Helpers of your joy. How did he help the joy of the people of God? Well, it's just like the brother read this morning from John, Brother Dwayne, when he says, "These things I write unto you that your joy may be full."
Yeah.
And what do preachers preach? What's been written.
Amen.
We preach what's been written. There's no new revelations for God's ministers to preach. It's all been revealed. Now, it wasn't so when Paul preached, because he tells us over there in Galatians 1 and about verse 11, he says, "The gospel which I preached unto you," he says, "is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." Well, he was taught by Gamaliel, wasn't he? The letter of the law. But that which he preached, the gospel, he says it wasn't taught by man, but it was by revelation of Jesus Christ. Direct revelation. He got it directly revealed unto him, but I don't get it directly revealed unto me. It's already been revealed. But when the Lord shows us and open up the exact meaning of this, then we just preach what's already been revealed in the Lord's children. I believe it's in Deuteronomy. He says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law." So those things that are revealed unto us. And of course, the Lord uses the ministers sometimes to reveal these things to the Lord's children. For their joy. For their joy. You know, I can't help but think about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. When he's reading the scriptures over in Isaiah 53, one of the more famous prophecies of the coming of the Messiah and what he was going to accomplish. And he was reading a verse over there. Well, it's probably reading the whole chapter, but that specific verse is laid out there in Acts 8 when he says, "As led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before her shears is dumb, so open he not his mouth," and he was meditating on that. And he had been up to Jerusalem to worship, and he wondered about this text. And the Lord said, "Philip," I remember Elder Jesse Phillips preaching on this one time, and he said, the Lord appeared to him and told him to go south. And he went south. He went to where the Spirit of the Lord had directed him, and this eunuch was riding in his chariot. And he asked him, he says, "Understandest what thou readest?" He said, "How can I except some man guide me? How can I except some man?" But not just any man. It had to be a man sent from God. John wasn't just any man. The Bible tells us that John was a man sent from God. Sent from God. Reminds me of Romans, where he said, I believe it's the 12th chapter, maybe the 14th verse. 10th chapter and the 14th verse of Romans. He said, "How shall you call in whom you have not believed? How shall you believe in whom you have not heard? How shall you hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" As someone said, some were sent and some just went. Why? Because God didn't send them. They just went. Well, this was a man sent from God. And Philip was a man sent from God to a specific individual at a certain place, one-on-one, to bring joy to a child of God who was in darkness and didn't understand what this meant. And he preached that same scripture, "Jesus and Him crucified." Jesus and Him crucified. Jesus, His own self, told His disciples in John chapter 14, verse 11, "These things I say unto you, that in me you may have joy, and that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full." You know, sometimes your joy is not full. Mine isn't. And most of the time it's when I get stirred up in the wrong way, you see. It's not full. I don't have the joy. When we're doing those things contrary to the will of God, like David did. He did those things contrary to the will of God, and he had to suffer for it and said, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Anyway, he preached unto him Jesus and him crucified. And I suspect he preached more than just the crucifixion. Because after a while they come to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "Here's water. What hindered me to be baptized?" What hinder? He says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Well, he says, "Lord, I believe." What does that tell you? Whosoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. 1 John 5:1. Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, they're in a desert place, but here's water. And not just any water, but a lot of water. Enough for two people to go down and be, and the candidate be submerged in the water. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water. He was baptized. He came up out of the water, and the Spirit just, I don't know what happened to Philip. He was here, and then he was gone. He was just carried away. And the next place he found up is over here, a place called Azotus. But what about the eunuch? He went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way. He was going. He'd been up to Jerusalem to worship, but I tell you, he went back home a lot more happier and joyful than he did when he got to Jerusalem. He went on his way rejoicing. He had heard what this man was, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Led as a lamb to the slaughter, a sheep down before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. He was willing to identify him. He believed in him, and he was baptized. He followed Judas' pathway and went on his way rejoicing. Romans 15:13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, and the eunuch believed, did he not? The joy fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in power through the Holy Ghost. Power of the Holy Ghost. So God's a God of peace, and that man was filled with joy, and he believed. He believed. Oh, I believe in believing, all right. I believe we ought to believe what Jesus preached. What Peter preached. What Paul preached. We ought to believe it. And when we believe it, he says he's promised to fill you with joy and peace in believing. I don't believe the disciples ever got any real joy until they finally comprehended and actually believed that Jesus had arisen from the dead. But when they finally believed it and knew it was a truth that he's not in that grave anymore, then there was joy and there was peace. When he appeared to them there in John, his disciples in John, and the Bible says they were, the doors were closed because they had a fear of the Jews, and suddenly Jesus was in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And the Bible says they were glad when they saw the Lord. I tell you, I'm glad when I see the Lord. We said nobody has ever saw the Lord. Well, not physically. I wouldn't, like Simeon, who held him in his arms at about 40 days old and said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Well, his eyes had literally seen salvation. But by faith we see. We walk by faith and not by sight. He told Thomas. And Thomas wasn't going to believe it till he had actually seen those prints of nails in his hand. And thrust his hand into his side. And Jesus knew all about that. And 8 days later he showed himself to Thomas and said, "Well, here they are. Here's my hands. Here's the print of the nails. Reach forth into your hands and be not faithless, but believing." Be not faithless, but believing. Because he said, "Unless I see it, I won't believe it." Be not faithless, but believing. And he says, "My Lord and my God." He was the first disciple to actually acknowledge Jesus as not only Lord, but God. "My Lord and my God." And what did Jesus tell Thomas? He says, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those that have not seen me, but yet have believed." Blessed have believed. Now you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Peter says, "Whom having not seen, ye love." Oh, we hadn't seen him like Simeon did. We hadn't seen him like Thomas did. We hadn't seen him like the rest of the disciples did. "Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though you see not, yet believing. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired diligently and searched and prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." See, it was there all along. Prophesied of grace that should come unto you. Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We haven't seen him like they did, but we rejoice. How? By faith we believe. I went around when George Washington was president of the United States. I don't know where he was or not, but by faith, the historical faith, I believe that those were around, and the records they have left on a record that said he was president is actually true. Now, that's not the faith God gives you in the new birth. That's a historical faith we believe that's already been laid out. But by faith, we're enabled to believe. By faith, ye stand, he said. You stand in the joy by the faith that you have in the truths of God's word and the greater joy you have. Can you imagine the Corinthians, the same Corinthians, that they were those who had been taught or had begun to doubt the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of the natural body. Been done to doubt that. And Paul writes Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 15 and says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And he says, "Don't follow profane and old wives' fables, for they do eat as a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Can you imagine? Of course, that wouldn't nobody. That won't think they'd be tolerated in the old Baptist pulpit teaching that the resurrection's past already. They certainly wouldn't be up in that pulpit probably anymore if they taught the resurrection's past already. But they err from the truth, and they overthrow the faith of the Son. There's no joy in that for those. But I'm going to tell you, in spite of that, there was something that was still intact, and that was a promise of God, as he said in that 19th verse, nevertheless, in spite of all this, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I'm glad that promise is still intact. In spite of all the false teaching that goes across the spectrum of the world today and causing much heartache and distress to children of God, there's something that's still intact. The foundation of God still is sure, and it has this seal. The Lord knows those that are His. His by choice, His by purchase, His by birth, and His by redemption at the last day. The redemption of the body, I mean. So you can see there was no joy there when that overthrew the faith of some. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, if in this life only you have hope in Christ, you're of all men most miserable. And how did you learn about that hope? Well, the Colossian letter tells us, and Paul brought it. But before I get to that, I want to read this scripture in Philippians chapter 1. Put my finger here in Colossians, maybe I won't forget. Which is something that is getting a lot better for me. There's not a lot of things getting better about me, but there's one thing that's getting better, and that's my forgetter. He tells us here in Philippians chapter 1, he said, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So he was in a strait. He had a desire to be with Christ. He didn't say it was just better. It's far better, he said, to be with Christ. But he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So he knew that he would be around a little bit longer. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is needful for you. This is right into the church here in Philippi. It's needful for you. For what purpose? And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. That's, I will abide a while longer for your continuance and for your furtherance of your joy of faith. In other words, they had a joy, but it needed to be further developed for your joy of faith. And having this confidence, I know that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. So he desired to help those children of God, help their joy. And he needed to abide a little while longer. They needed him. They needed his guidance. They needed his wisdom that the Lord had imparted unto him. And then he would encourage them, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Excuse me. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind and striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. What one sheep can do, two sheep can do better. What four sheep can do, eight can do better. What eight sheep can do, 16 can do better. Striving for the faith of the gospel. Children of God, we're all in this together as children of God, born of the Spirit of God, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul said, Jude said, to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And that which he received, he urges God's children to continue. Now to Colossians. Verse 25 and 6. He says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Every minister that's been called by God's grace, that gift has not been given to him for him and him alone, but for the children of God.
Amen.
For the children of God. And I assure you, I'll not be a blessing to anybody else unless the Lord blesses me. I assure you that you will not be a blessing to anyone unless the Lord blesses you. That's what the Lord told Abraham, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. In blessing I will bless thee, and thou shalt be a blessing. See, the Lord must first bless. I am made a minister. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. Here's a mystery that's been hid from ages and generations. This same Colossian letter says, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now those are treasures, wisdom and knowledge. But it says it's hid in Christ. Well, why didn't the Lord reveal it to everybody? Well, I'll just give you a Bible answer. It says, well, somebody says that's the best kind. Absolutely, that's the best kind is a Bible answer. He tells us in the 11th chapter of Matthew in verse 25, he says, well, these are the words of Jesus. He says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. And if it seemed good in the Father's sight, who are we to quit? It seemed good in the Father's sight to make you his child. It seemed good in the Father's sight to bring you into the covenant of grace. It seemed good in his sight to send ministers to preach the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. It seemed good in his sight to establish the kingdom of God while here in this world. It seemed good to the gospel to God to have the gospel proclaimed to the Lord's children that their joy may be full. And we can go away rejoicing at meetings like this and say, well, the Lord's good one more time. Well, the Lord's good all the time, not just one more time. God's good all the time. I'm this bad most of the time. And if there's any good comes out of me, you can't take credit for that. It's only because what the Lord's put within you. There's no goodness outside God. As Brother David said and Brother Piles preached, they said, this is just an evil place, and the exception is the good that resides in the evil. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known. It's been hid all this time, but now he's going to make it known. To whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's what's been hid all along. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you think about this. The law wasn't given to the Gentiles. The law was given strictly to the nation of Israel. They the ones that had the Ten Commandments. They had the ceremonial law. They had all the Gentiles were completely in the dark. They didn't have that law to guide them, instruct them. Well, what about all these Gentiles? Didn't God have a people among the Gentiles? How was the Lord dealing with them? I'll tell you how he was dealing with them. Not with the law that came from Moses, which ultimately came from God, but he tells us how he was dealing with them in Romans chapter 2 and 14. When he says, for the Gentiles, which happened... well, let's just turn there and read that. I'll probably misquote it. He tells us in Romans 2, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, those having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So there was a law written in their hearts. God had stopped boning his children that were among those Gentiles, but he was working in them in a far different way than he did among the Jews. And what advantage then hath the Jew? Chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Oh, what an advantage that was. Oh, what a great advantage that was. But you know, they didn't take full advantage of the what it meant. The same way with the gospel of Christ. It was first committed to the Jews. But they rejected it. And here we Gentiles have been grafted in. And we have the glorious privilege of the kingdom of God. Those natural branches have been broken off. And the Gentiles have been grafted. We hear this glorious gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's how the Lord dealt with his Gentiles. That law written in their minds and in their hearts. Matter of fact, he dealt with those national Israelites in a twofold fashion. He was dealing with them like he did the Gentiles. And at the same time, he was dealing with them with this here law, the written law, the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, and the other instructions. So he were helpers of your joy. In Romans chapter 1. And by the way, when we help your joy, Brother Dwayne, Brother Tony, Brother David, Brother James, if we helped anybody, we're also helping ourselves. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome, he says, I long to see you. You know, he had an affection for the people of God. But I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. He longed to see them that he might impart some spiritual gift. Not that they could impart any eternal life or anything like that. That you may be established. And then he explains. He says, that is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. I want to be comforted together with you. As the comfort and joy of these people, so is he. I want to be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. There was a mutual faith. That's why he goes on in the 16th verse of this same chapter and says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. There's a mutuality. And by the way, he teaches that same lesson here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So the same comfort that comforted the Apostle Paul when he was in prison and writing some of these epistles that he wrote out of prison, he was able to take the same comfort that he comforted him and to be able to comfort others in their affliction. And that helped them. And did you know I have been helped so much, not by myself or anything that I've done, but I've been helped so much by others who have set the example and have saw how they withstood and how by faith they stood. And it certainly has helped me to overcome my difficulties to see how others reacted to tribulation and distress and have been so faithful to have a good outlook. By faith, you're saying. And so the Apostle Paul was no exception. He was comforted. He was over their faith. He wrote that to the Thessalonian letter, I believe. He says, by how they withstood the persecution, it comforted him and gave him courage, and it impressed him that he was comforted and he was encouraged to continue to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. So you will never know, you know. I love that phrase that the preacher preached about this morning, of God being with you. You know, Joseph, how would you like to be a teenager like he was, 17 years old, and he was sold into slavery and wound up in prison and all the distress he went in, but the Bible says, but God was with him. But God was with him. But God was with him. And finally wound up to the second in command of the nation of Egypt. At that time, and dispense the storehouse to that when the famine come. Oh, children of God, there's joy in the kingdom of God. Romans 14:17 says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Why? Meat and drink, naturally speaking, is for our physical nourishment. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, and it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what it is. Joy in the Holy Ghost. And Paul writing to the Thessalonica, as I finish up, he said, "Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God." He had a witness of their work of faith, their labor of love, and patience of hope. They already had their witness of the election of God. And then he says, "For our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance." You sang that song, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. In meetings like this, this is the closest you'll ever get to be in heaven and immortal glory. It's a heaven on earth. And by the way, you can find that phrase over in Deuteronomy chapter 11. He's talking about a heaven on earth. And he's talking about the land of Canaan. He said, "In much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Ghost." They received the word. But how did they receive it? The second chapter says they received it not as the word of men, but it is the word of truth that effectually worketh in those that believe. It wasn't the word of men. Oh, men wrote it all right, but it was God that inspired them to write it. Not the word of men, but that worketh effectually in those that believe. And they became examples to all those that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And from them sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Why? Because their faith spoke for itself. Their faith spoke for itself. They didn't need to go around with a badge saying, "I'm a Christian." They didn't need to go with saying that I'm a one of his children. Their faith spoke for itself. And I would to God our faith would speak for itself. As Brother Twain says, we're representatives of Christ wherever we go. As my Uncle Stanley used to say, he says, be careful where you go, because everywhere you go, you're carrying Christ. If it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we don't want to just carry him just anywhere. We don't just carry him anywhere. God bless you. Appreciate your kind attention this afternoon. I know it's hard to stay awake after a good lunch. I know, because I've had good lunches and been in meetings like this and sat in the pew, that Brother Tony said, and that's fight to stay awake. But the Holy Spirit can make you awake. God bless you. May the Lord continue to bless you here at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. Thank you for allowing me to be a part of you today.